think folks were committed to starting on time at 2 o'clock. I'm David Scott, the minister in Logan St John's Cross through in Dundee, and I have been asked just to chair this, which really means that in a line I will introduce Mike, and then a little later on I'll probably wind things up as well. Maybe it would be good just to start with a word of prayer and just commit our time to God. Our God and our Father, we bow together in your presence. We acknowledge your goodness to us, expressed in so many different ways, and above all in the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom we gladly again acknowledge as our Saviour, as our Lord. We pray that as we come to learn, as we come to listen, as we come to speak together, as we come especially to listen to what Mike has to say, we pray that you may speak through all of that and teach us. You who are the one God and yet Father, Son and Holy Spirit, who know as it were what it is to work in a team together, we pray that you would bless us and teach us and help us to apply what we learn where you have placed us. Hear us then and be with us now, we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Well, it is building a team that's the subject of the seminar this afternoon. I said to Mike a minute ago, what's your credentials for leading this? He says, I don't have any. I'm just a fellow struggler with you all. And then he did concede a little later that he has spent most of his time in ministry either working in a team or leading a team. And if you know Mike, he's at present he's working with the Evangelical Alliance here in Scotland. It's been a great encouragement to many of us here in Scotland, and we welcome you, Mike, and we do look forward. There'll be opportunities, I'm sure Mike will explain, to come back and to work in groups and also question and answer session later on.
Thank you very much, David. Good afternoon to you all. This is, as they say, the dog watch. And we are talking about teams, and we're therefore going to work in some teams for a little bit of our time, both at the beginning and the end of what I want to share with you. And then I hope, as we interact together in conversation, as you think of earthing this in the particular situation where you are. If you are a fan of Hendrickson's enormous New Testament commentaries, you may have discovered something along the way. I think I've discovered the reason why his commentaries are so big and so weighty. And it is this. Every time he comes across the word you in the New Testament, he puts it in capital letters and spells it out, Y space O space U, to get you to understand that most of the yous in the New Testament are, as we would say in Scotland, yous. They are plural. You are in this together. That's one of my starting points. Another, of course, takes us right back to Genesis, to the foundations of Scripture. And as David has already prayed and indicated, God himself is a team united in common purpose in reaching to the world. Indeed, in Genesis, when it comes to that high point of creation, we have Adam, that typical person, first of all, alone. And God's verdict on that situation is, it is not good for man to be alone. And I take that to mean not just the special relationship between man and woman in marriage, but in the general sense of partnership together. It's the navigators, particularly, who, when they introduce you to the Gospels in their Bible study courses, who will take you through the kind of levels that Jesus worked at. He dealt with the crowds on the one hand. He then dealt with those who chose to follow him out of those crowds. From all those followers, he called and chose 12 people. And he made particular investment of time and energy into just 3. Very striking that the levels at which the Lord himself worked indicate his commitment and his involvement to teamwork, you could say, in the name of the gospel. And we believe that as we read through Scripture, as Bob was helping us understand the kind of temple that we're involved with God in building, the kind of churches that we're committed to, the assumption, of course, is that those are meant to be communities, new societies, teams, if you like, for common purpose together. So what I've given you, first of all, is a copy of Philippians 1. Not that you wouldn't have brought your Bibles, but so that you can scribble on this. And I'm going to begin simply by reading this chapter. I'll read it from the English Standard Version. You may like to follow it in that. And then I'm going to ask you in threes or fours, whatever's comfortable, to answer a simple question for 3 or 4 minutes. It's simply this. Philippians is about partnership in the gospel. What teams do you notice in chapter 1? And what strikes you about those teams? What teams do you notice and what strikes you about them? Be ready to buzz in a moment. Let me read chapter 1 for you. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honoured in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labour for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Ready, steady, go. What teams did you notice and what struck you about them? Go. Threes and fours, whatever's comfortable. Twos if it's better. Let's buzz. We've got 3 or 4 minutes. Perhaps you'd like, do stay where you are. Don't feel you have to come back into the big group. We'll have another chance to talk later. If you want to just turn around for comfort's sake, then please do. Let's see. Has somebody got one kind of team that struck you? Give me a wave. Show me you're still with us. One kind of team. Yes?
We saw a structural team.
A structural team?
Yes.
How so? Explain that.
Overseers and the...
All right, yeah, okay. These are people with responsibilities. They're, if you like, they're fixed teams. We may come back to that. Thank you. What else did you see? What kind of teams did you see?
Teams drawn together by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, teams drawn together organically by the Spirit. For
the purpose of mission.
Yeah, for the purpose of mission in this case, very much so, yes.
Praying teams.
Sorry, say again?
Praying.
Praying teams, thank you very much. That's how teamwork is expressed here, isn't it? Very powerfully so. Another kind of team.
There's a preaching team here as well.
Yes? Yeah. Well, notice particularly...
There's two preaching.
Yeah, there's two gangs of preachers outside this prison door, isn't there? Again, we'll come to that in a minute. There's two kinds of preachers, but there can be good teams and not so good teams, can't there? And the purposes can be mixed. Yes, please.
There's cross-gender, there's 14 brothers and sisters.
Say again, sorry?
Brothers and sisters.
Yes, thank you very much. Yes, that's the that version you've got is the inclusive one and includes us all. But that's right, that's important. Thank you. And we take it also that Paul and Timothy, the older and the younger perhaps, and people are working at different levels, generationally too, they're in this team together.
Paul with the Philippians, they're a team they encourage.
Yes, thank you very much. Yes, even the best local church clearly needs someone out with their world involved with them. That was the apostolic gift, but it's a continuing opportunity. Yes, you've had one go. Let's see if anybody else has had wants to chip in before we come back to you. Someone else, yes please.
A church team, all of you.
Yeah, all of you, a church team. So the saints, the brand new translation takes the saints away, doesn't it? And God's holy people is what we're left with. It amounts to the same. These people who belong to Jesus on the one hand, but are in this place at this time on the other, they're part of the team too. Dusty, forgive me, what was your extra one?
Sorry. There's the team of common experience, which is verse 30, going through the same struggle.
Yes. Yes, thank you very much. Yes, we're in this together. And that goes right across the spectrum, doesn't it? Across the way. Anybody else?
Help given by the Holy Spirit so that we're actually in league with God himself.
Yes, it's remarkable. Yeah. Yeah, and actually, you know, that little bit of what I mentioned about Genesis is there, isn't it, in verse 2, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit is at work. Again, the teamwork is shot right through, isn't it? Yes.
What unites them to the gospel in verse 5?
Yes.
Because of your partnership in the gospel.
The partnership in the gospel is the key thing. We've touched on that. Thank you very much. Yes. Anything you noticed about what struck you about these teams? More personal, perhaps, or just along the way. It's quite a lot of them, aren't there, already? And we haven't finished by a long way. What strikes you?
I think the affection that Paul has for them. Yeah. It's not just a sort of a functioning together. There's a real love and affection between them.
Yes, indeed. It's very deep, isn't it? Very deep.
And he's saying that whatever their differences, they're recipients of his love.
Yes.
And Christ's love.
Yes, indeed. Remarkable. Absolutely remarkable. This is a remarkable passage in that sense. Yes.
Just thinking in terms of Paul's willingness to stay in verse 25 for the sake of the team.
Yes, thank you. We'll come back to that. Yes, thank you very much. Willing to stay for the sake of the team, that they may keep going.
Somebody mentioned in our group as well, verse 15, that there was a team, they may not have got on well together,
yeah.
But those that were preaching Christ out of rivalry, they obviously had some sort of relationship.
Yeah, there's something there, isn't there? Even when it goes pear-shaped, there's something there, which is interesting. Again, we may touch on that in a minute. Anything else, briefly? Coming round now should be a blue piece of paper, if you would like to take one and pass them on, please. Which will give you something to take away, just my outline from the passage first of all. From Paul's point of view, let me look at it from, if you like, the team player, the person who prays and the person who is the team leader in this context, who is the Apostle Paul. And then, don't flip over yet, but on the other side, we'll look at some of the practicalities, and that's the point where we can talk about our own experience and our own hopes and fears about this whole conversation. First of all, you notice from verse 1 to 3 that we're in the presence of Paul the Apostle, who is also a team player. It is very striking. It's the kind of thing you might miss. But once you see it, you can't miss it. You keep seeing it wherever you go. Paul and Timothy regarding themselves as servants together, serving those saints in that particular place at that particular time, in partnership with the structures that we noticed at the beginning, with these overseers and deacons. In other words, and this is to state the obvious, but it's worth underlining it, that Paul sees things in team terms. There is an apostolic team. He's training Timothy. And Timothy will one day need to take responsibility quite soon from him. There is this church team, and church seems to be regarded as a team, essentially, here. And there is, in the midst of that, a leadership team where there are particular challenges and opportunities. So Paul, the team player, if I may, at first. Secondly, from verse 3 onwards, Paul the prayer. And there's so much here, isn't there, that we can't have time to stay on. The number of times you get all and always, and the depth and the joy that you get in this relationship is very powerful, isn't it? Expressing that deepening relationship with one another. And you may want to take this away and just bask in it. You find it in other letters too. Particularly striking is Colossians, where, if I've done my homework right, Paul didn't start that church and probably had never visited them. And yet the depth that he expresses his relationship with them is just as remarkable as it is here with a church that he knew very well. And of course it is based on this common partnership that we've mentioned. We're partners in the gospel together. And on the common confidence that God has begun something that one glorious day he will complete, you may be sure of it. And however it goes between now and then, that's the parameters within which you're working. That's the thrust of Paul the prayer. And I'm struck here by not only that Paul prays, but also that we have here a clue as to what to pray. We'll look at that in a second. Just along the way, if we step back from this and if we think of what Bob was speaking about this morning, and in many ways Tim was, and I'm sure others will, if you ask the question, what is it that God has started? Well, to borrow the description of the Bible Speaks Today, as it first came out, that John Stott wrote on Ephesians, he called his book God's New Society. There is an alternative here. God intends to recover his original plan, and he wants to call people to be part of that, and therefore to call others to be part of that. And if you want to do an extra bit of homework, we could have done this same exercise from Ephesians chapter 4, which personally, as I travel around the country, has been a very powerful passage in different settings and different circumstances. Again, Ephesians 4 has that lovely bit of Scots advantage. Use is plural. We don't have that in English, and we struggle to understand it. But we have it here. Let's use it. Let's understand it. And this vision of the Lord ascended, giving his gifts for the purpose of witness, living according to the calling which you have given, which is witness in the world. Witness, ministry, stability against all comers, and we'll see that at the end of this chapter, and real growth, which is what we're about as we think in these few days together. So you may want to follow that up in Ephesians 4 and explore that. But what does Paul pray? Paul the team player, Paul the prayer. And he prays this combination, that their love will explode on the one hand, and it will be tied with knowledge. That's the surprise, actually. I don't think in many circles that I hear from anyway, not necessarily the ones that we all move in, you don't always put love and knowledge together, do you? They're somehow opposed. And those who have knowledge can't be very loving, can they? And there's all that kind of axis going on. But Paul pulls them together again, puts together what God intends to be together, and prays that those things will grow and deepen, so that as a result, you will have insight and discernment because you are going to need them. That's the point. I don't know about you, but I've rediscovered Philippians in recent months. It's the letter that we would read very often with somebody who's just become a Christian. Some of our courses go straight to Philippians after the introductory material. And it's because you want them to keep their focus clearly on Jesus, and you want them to understand who he is and what he has done for them. But recently I've been in a small home group of people who are involved in the kind of jobs I'm in, which are sort of wandering, scattered, travelling jobs, rather odd jobs. We're all plugged in to churches, but we're not always there. So we've been meeting, and we've been reading Philippians. We've been taking our own medicine. And it's been very sobering indeed. Rather again, like Tim was reminding us, to make sure we really do understand the gospel. Make sure we really do understand the foundations and the basics. And no more so than when you see Paul, thirdly, as the team leader. Look at the responsibilities that he regards as the responsibilities of a team leader. From verse 12 to 18, first of all, the team leader's responsibility is to be involved in interpreting the circumstances from a godly point of view. Learning to make sense of what's going on, discerning what God is doing. Of course, the problem here is precisely that Paul is in the jail. And for his new church, this is, well, certainly difficult, if not a disaster. The apostle's gone. He's away. And now they've banged him up in jail. So is that the end of the road for us? You can imagine how they're feeling at this point. Absolutely not, he says, interpreting the circumstances, showing them how God is in this. The outcome, of course, is that there's a whole group of people in the jail and a whole load of authorities that the church couldn't get near who are now hearing the gospel. They've got no choice. They're locked up with him 4-hour shifts. And then the authorities come in and out to interview him and talk with him, and he's quite unafraid to talk about why he's there and what he's doing there. And this whole structure of people who never heard the gospel before, didn't quite know what to make of it, are hearing it from Paul himself. So please don't think this is a disaster. You see what he's doing? He's helping them through what looks like an impossible situation, what looks like, at the very least, a major setback, and he's showing them how God's hand is in that. Because the key is, in verse 18, the gospel is moving forward. That's the key. And that will be how to steer your way through your circumstances. Is the gospel moving forward? Therefore, you may cope with those circumstances and you may welcome them. Secondly, you see him as the team leader revealing his heart to his team. This is very striking. In that second little paragraph from verse 19 to 26, we have what frankly is to us quite a strange conversation as Paul gets the chance to think out loud about life and death and about where he'd rather be, but about where he realizes he needs to be. And you see again, and somebody's picked this up already, how he steers his way through it. He helps them understand the circumstances using verse 18, is the gospel moving forward? He helps them understand where he's coming from with verse 24. What's the best thing for you? Well, it's better for you that I stay around. So, okay, I'll cope with that. I'd rather be with the Lord, but I'll stay. And there's all sorts of questions behind that. Not many of us feel as if we have the chance to have that kind of conversation with God and with ourselves. And yet, that's the choice that he's making. I'd rather be with the Lord, but I realize that you need me at the moment. And I want to stay with you as long as I can. That's better for you. And I think that's a glimpse of what a team leader is responsible for doing, revealing their heart, what matters to them, and how they're seeing ultimate things as well as circumstantial things, so that the team may learn and the team may grow. Thirdly, the team leader is charged with making sure that we keep first things first. Somebody mentioned that the heart of this team is that it's a gospel partnership. And of course, there are many things that teams could be doing. But our desire in the Christian church is to be known for Jesus Christ and to point people to him and what he has done. The primary value in our Western 21st century culture is choice. Okay, we want people to have real choice, don't we? We really want them to know who Jesus is, the facts about his life, how he went to the cross and how he didn't stay dead, and how that, in Christian terms, is God's plan for rescuing the world and changing it from the inside out. We want people to know that. And we want people to have that choice. And again, that's what Bob was hinting from his exposition this morning. The problem is, people have not got that choice yet. And therefore, they have not got the chance to respond. And our task, together in the team, is to ensure that they do have that choice. But whatever happens, he says, whichever way things go, whether I get back to you or not, I want you to know that you live worthy of the gospel. In your living, in your dying as well, and there's a theme to pick up, in your engagement with circumstances, in your disappointments, and in your joys, I want you to be living worthy of the gospel. This is the responsibility of the team leader steering the team, if you like. There's my snapshot of Paul in his situation. If you would turn over with me, let me tease out for a few minutes what that might mean before you come back at me and we try and unearth this more closely in your own experience. I'm imagining that some of you, you see, have come to this and thought, well, I would love a team. I'd give my right arm for a team, but I don't have a team. We do use the language of teams more and more, I think, now, no more so than in the Church of Scotland, for example. But I think we have not yet fully understood what that actually means. And for some of us, it still feels that we're working, by and large, in isolation. I hope even yet I have shown you from Philippians 1 that though you may feel isolated in the particular job you're doing, God has intended this to be a team exercise. It's meant to be shot through with relationships pulled together by the Holy Spirit to engage with the reality of the world. And we're meant to do this together, minister and church, minister and overseers, persons with particular responsibility, evangelists or other folks involved in particular areas of the church's life. Our temptation is sometimes to appoint people who would help us with a real task. Well, let's get a youth worker. Let's get an evangelist. Let's get someone to look after the older folks and work in the nursing homes. But my point, as I'll show you in a minute, is that they need much more than just that. We must rise to the challenge of making the teamwork language work in practice. And so let me give you some suggestions as to what we might like to do. Firstly, we need clear lines when we put together a team. And those lines will be the basic questions. What kind of a team is this? Is it a piece of work team or is it a support group? Why are we meeting? What are we about? It could be the staff team if you're fortunate to be in a church where there's more than one of you taking the leadership. It could be a task team to lead the prayer in the church's life and to help us develop our ability to pray. It could be an evangelism team to get us back in amongst the community and find connecting points and find ways in with the gospel. It could be, and we mentioned this with the structured team, the overseers and deacons, that we're landed with teams that we may not have chosen and we might not have started with if we were starting from scratch, but we want to try and make something of them. And even those that are charged with the most material responsibilities, I hope you'll see over the next few minutes, can be helped spiritually to move forward if we take this seriously. There'll be others, elders, youth and children's work, visiting and so on, those involved in groups in the church's life and so on. You see, there is one trap in the teamwork game, as I've suggested, which is to appoint people to do things and then leave them to do it. You can go the other way, which is to appoint people to do things and then still do it yourself. Why keep a dog and bark yourself, as they sometimes say. And there are dangers at both ends of the spectrum. I think if I may speak to those who are ministers in that ordained full-time sense, there's another trap too, which is sometimes we only think of teams as doing what ministers do at different levels. And that can get you started in a church's life. You can teach people to lead us in prayer. You can teach people and train them to preach God's word. You can teach them to lead a service. But at one level, you've still only taught them to do what the minister has been doing. There's another level of teamwork that can take things further on. David Watson, the evangelist, the Anglican evangelist, who died a number of years ago now, was full of surprises. A gifted church leader and preacher, a gifted evangelist, but very well aware of his own limitations. And one of his books, I think it is You Are My God, tells his own story of how he deliberately appointed people to his team who were not like him. I've played this back to some of our more charismatic friends, and they've been very shocked to hear it. Because often they've said, well, I can't have anybody on my team unless they're 110% in tune with what I'm doing and how I'm doing it. And there may be a reformed version of that around somewhere. David Watson recognized that he didn't have all the gifts and he needed people in his team who were precisely not like him, but who would work with him in the overall goal. It's a bold strategy, but a challenging one, and one I commend to you, because clearly he wanted to allow people's gifts to be recognized and to flourish. They tell a story of one of the companies, it might have been Next, who were doing an aggressive shop planting exercise throughout the world. And every new branch they opened, the manager would arrive. Have you heard this story? Do you know this story? Do you know which company it was? I'm still not sure. But every new manager would arrive, and there on their desk was a set of Matryoshka dolls. You know, these little dolls where there's a big one and you unscrew it and you open it up and there's another little one just underneath it, and then you keep going and they get smaller and smaller and smaller, and then there's a tiny little one at the bottom. And a note was attached to the tiny little one. And it said something like, if you keep appointing people who are smaller than you, this is where you'll end up. In other words, turn it round, appoint people and go for their gifts which you don't have. Build your team like that. There's a challenge. And there's an indication of what might be involved in this teamwork. But start with clear lines. What kind of a team is it? Why are we meeting? What for? And who is responsible? Who leads this team? I think more and more it's a real challenge in church life to get people to take leadership. And one of the reasons is that they've got a model in their minds, and they may have got it from some of us, of the kind of all-encompassing, all-competent leader, or at least the leader who does most things. And they're saying, oh, no, I couldn't go there. I can't cope with that. It's quite well documented that highly skilled professional folks get suddenly de-skilled in church and feel as if they can't make a start. The concept of leadership that I think I've noticed in Philippians here and want to develop a little bit is that you do give people their heads, you do allow them, and you do help them to see that leadership is about making sure things happen rather than necessarily doing it all themselves. Let's make sure this home group meets. Let's make sure this home group reads God's word. Let's make sure this home group prays together. Let's make sure this home group does something that reaches out to the people we're connected with. And there can be a leader who does all of those things without doing any of them necessarily, and certainly without doing all of them all at once. You see, I think, what I mean. But in the end, of course, there does need to be a clear understanding that someone is responsible. Occasionally, up and down the country, I see people appointing people alongside them on an exactly equal basis, and it sometimes works. But you will know as well as I that it often doesn't work, because the lines were not clear, and we did not draw them clearly enough. If you forget everything else today, remember this, that most of all, when people join your team or want to be part of the team that you're trying to model and express, they want your time and your perspective. Therefore, if you take this seriously, it will change your ministry. It must. Actually, when the Cornhill folks come, or when they come piling out of ICC looking for jobs, the key question they will ask is, what is she or he like? That's what they're after. They're not really interested in the church so much. They're interested in the person who's leading the team. Would I want to spend 5 years with this person? Will I trust my next 5 years to this person? Will I uproot my family and go and throw in my lot with this person and this congregation? Can I trust them? In other words, will they invest in me? Or will they simply take me, make me report to a committee somewhere, and leave me to hang? And I must say, I have seen that a few times across the country, and it's been a great shock to see, with many disillusioning results for everyone involved. They'll choose because they want you. And they'll want you, like Paul, they'll want your perspective. They'll want your reading of the circumstances. They'll want your investment. They want you, not a committee. And they need support, they need steering, they need supervision. You need to make sure you're ready for that if you're serious in investing. And I think the role of the team leader in this case is indeed to invest and to build up in the members of the team, whether that's the church, whether that's the elders, whether that's a staff team, or whether that's a project group running a cafe in the town centre, or whatever it is. They want you to invest in them and to build up in them. And they also want you to shield them and protect them. You've got to soak the rubbish up, to put it bluntly, so that they'll be free to get on with their ministry. And that's quite a calling. And it's not an easy one sometimes, and can be very frustrating. But all those awkward questions, they need to come to you so that they can get on with their ministry. You see how this can change things for you. You need clear lines of leadership and responsibility. You need a clear shape. This is coming into the details of when we meet, where, and how long. The kind of things that Ian and I used to do in a team together at St. Thomas's. We used to spend time sometimes looking at the past, the last week, sometimes looking at the present, what's coming up on us, what do we need to respond to, and then we'd try and look ahead to the future, what are we going to preach on next autumn. Those are the kind of shape. Last week, this week, we would balance issues and people and planning. And let me take that into the next section, where there needs to be clear input, if you like, and clear content. There does need to be clear content in your team. I think thanks and praise is necessary for a healthy team. I think Bible reading is absolutely vital for a healthy team. And I must say, I've been very taken aback, no names, no pack drill, to find teams in some quite significant churches across Scotland who are simply not reading Scripture together in any way that I could see, anyway, in the time that I was with them. There needs to be preparation. There needs to be planning. You need to focus on people. You need to pray together. Let me reflect on this balancing of work and word, if I may, for a moment. Reading Scripture together, and again, this underlines, I think, what Bob was speaking about this morning, models something, you see. God's people centered on him and his word. And it starts at the level of leadership, and it starts at the level of teamwork. So together we submit to God's word. Together we learn, and we work on it together. We see things from one another that we would not have seen ourselves, perhaps. We are stimulated and shaped by God's word, and we model those instincts to our congregation. So that whenever something comes up, the first thing is to say, well, what does the word say? What can we learn together? How do we read God's word in these circumstances? How, therefore, can we read our circumstances? Incidentally, as you read, perhaps you'll go away from this and decide that in your little group you're going to read Haggai for a while, you'll find that you'll be preaching on it before the end of the year. Or maybe next spring, if you're thinking far ahead. That's why these things are such a blessing, aren't they? You go away with a load of scribbled notes and a mental note to get the tapes or whatever, and they'll be the things that you'll be preaching on for the next year because you've been so refreshed by them. Think of that on a weekly basis with your team and with your group. And that's the way that you can be fed and fueled and encouraged. Indeed, if you meet once or twice a week in a team, again, Ian and I found this, that one time we would simply read Scripture for its own sake, and another time we would actually prepare together whatever the sermon was that was coming in a week or two. So we're preaching our way through John. Who's on this week? Oh, it's Jim, right? Jim, where have you got to? And you make it into a kind of a preacher's group. And the team is refreshed, you see. And then you see the people. And then you see the projects. And then you see the past and the future in their proper perspective, because you've engaged with God's word together. I'm sure you'll agree with me in theory. I think doing that is the challenge in practice. And then above all, you want to mix the routine, week by week, month by month, with some kind of variety. The great thing about teams is they do give you the chance to put in some fixed points, The challenge of them is they multiply. Supposing you have a youth worker, and you're the team leader for the youth worker, but the youth worker has a team, and the youth worker's team has supporters. You can see how the teams are beginning to multiply. And of course, they take up quite a bit of time because you have to invest in them and take them seriously. But that's the challenge. So every so often, take a time out. Every so often, go away. Every so often, go to an event like this. And I'm delighted to see some teams here coming here and hunting in packs together as they learn from these few days. Take a retreat. Go on a review together. And we're not allowed to use the word brainstorm these days, but have a brainstorm together. There's another word for it, which I've forgotten, I'm afraid. Lastly, clear reviews. And I don't just mean this is the language of personnel human resources management, isn't it? You do need that in a team which has clear structures and clear lines. And someone has to do that. It doesn't have to be you. But what I mean is there is value every so often in taking a time out together. Where are we up to? How's it going, really? How are we working together? Are we on track? Are we convinced by the same targets, the same agendas? Are we facing the same challenges? Are we facing them in the same way? Reading trends together, asking specialists to come in and help us, how they see things. One of the things that has humbled me most in traveling around the country was to go to Aberdeen and to discover that the Prayer for the City quarterly prayer meeting is run by three police officers. And of course, they see the city completely differently from the ministers. So we prayed for platform 3 of the station, not because there are spirits hanging around behind the lampposts or anything like that, but because that's where the drugs come. We prayed for the ring road, not because of some spiritual darkness clustered round that congested road, like the petrol fumes, but that's because where all the stolen goods go. They saw the city completely differently. And by giving them their heads, the churches have benefited and seen the city in a different way. David and his gang in Dundee have a minister's reading group, and they read all sorts of interesting things and watch videos and films together in order to try and see what's going on around. But the point is they do it together. And it's been a great refreshment to pop in and out of that occasionally and to have that discipline, because it makes you step back. Because I drive a lot, I'm learning this the hard way now. You can't get past these wagons unless you drop back from them. Because only then can you see the road ahead. If you try and get round too close, that's when you'll be in real trouble. And the function of a team can be to help you there. Now, enough from me. We've got a few minutes. Will you please buzz for a couple of minutes? What's your one question that you want to ask out of that together? Okay, back to the groups you were, 2 or 3 minutes. What one question are you burning to ask? Can I bring you back together? A comment or a question? What was your burning question? Yes, please.
Question.
Yes, Mike, I think we were, just from a Church of Scotland perspective, the tradition we're fighting against with people has raised the question. Two things. One, you're the minister and you're expected to be everything. And when you're not doing that, I've got a very successful team and folk that we work. I basically only preach on Sunday morning, which is maybe an exception to the rule. But that's my role as a teacher. But there are still folk, not very many, but there's still a remnant of people saying, what are we paying him for?
Can I respond to that?
Scotland has no tradition of team work whatsoever.
Well, yes and no. I mean, as a friendly outsider, a wandering Episcopalian, please pray for us, by the way. And remember, it's coming to a church near you, whatever we're going through. So, but I think what I think you need is a massive recovery of Presbyterian instincts. Because precisely, you don't do bishops and people from the top down. You do stuff from the bottom up. That's the point, isn't it? Yes. And somehow we've got into that, and we've got into a real fangle with the position of the minister.
And it's not just that. We have, you know, like Sunday school superintendent, for example.
Yes.
Can be serving for 50 years.
Yes.
And because they see that that's the position in life.
Yes.
And people are not allowed to fail.
Yes.
That's the problem.
Yes.
Yeah.
My daughter's studying with her husband at Hillsong in Sydney.
Yeah.
This is her second year.
Yes.
And it's International Leadership College.
Yes.
And I was there with them for a whole month last
year. Yes.
And it's about leadership.
Yes.
They give people leadership roles.
Yes.
And if
yes.
they fail,
yes.
they fail. They're
yes.
allowed to fail. Mm. But they recognise the failure, they build on that, and they share leadership in a team. This is something, as I say, you know, born and bred in the Church of Scotland,
yes.
totally alien to the Church of Scotland.
Yeah, I realise it's a It's a peculiar challenge, but I do think in the present climate, for lots of other reasons actually, we need a massive recovery of those original instincts. I think we also have to be a bit honest with one another, that there is something in us sometimes that quite likes that actually, and we may need, some of the pressure actually doesn't come from out there. If we're really honest, some of the pressure comes from in here. I mean, no more so than the kind of job I'm doing at the moment. Wandering around the country with a small network, actually believing that the Alliance of Evangelicals is potentially the future in terms of the way things will be in the future in the face of denominations in some kind of a meltdown. And in terms of common concern, common witness, common honouring of one another, and that itself is a major apologetic thrust in Scotland, where the big myth is they think we're on the skids and there's no future, and we're always only ever at one another's throats. How do you counter that? Well, we simply demonstrate that that's not the case. It's not the case in this room. So there's something there about sort of personal, deliberate, civil disobedience to that. And there is that sense of, I need to get a group of people around me who don't buy that, and who won't box me in like that. So that, and this is, you know, to those of you who feel you're not in a team, he's in a great place, he's got a gang around him, but you're on your own and you, gosh, it's awful. You know, find a team, I'm saying. Make a team. Find a bunch of folks with whom you can read a book together. That'll do. Find folks within that fraternal that's pretty dead most of the time with whom I could pray. Find folks who want to respond together to something that's going on in the town or the city. And build in something like that. That's my initial response to that. I recognise, though, that it's a huge challenge.
I think this whole question of views is an interesting point, because a lot of people don't join teams because they don't want a crystal ball. They don't want to be there for, you know, 20, 30 years. And we've developed a thing, that congregation with projects, with teams that only exist for the length of the project.
Yes.
And then they go.
Yes.
It's kind of liquid teams, if you like.
Yes.
And it's fine getting people to join something that has an end point.
Yes.
It works.
Ian will tell you at St Thomas's that one of the most, I don't know, you'll tell us whether this has actually worked in the long run. One of my first decisions at St Thomas's when I arrived 15 years ago or thereabouts was to put people on 3 years and to say, I'm really glad you've been there forever. Actually, for the sake of your own sanity and for the sake of bringing others in, we need to put some limits on this. Now, I lost some of those battles and people misunderstood it and got quite fed up. But I hope that culture is somewhere there still, that it's all right to step back. It's all right to retire. Retirement with honour in church life is a really important thing to do, isn't it? Someone else, yes? Comment, question. Yes, please. Yes?
Can I ask a question about time?
Yes.
Has there any work been done or in the life of Jesus or in research to show how much time is needed to work at teams? Because I'm hearing what you're saying, but I'm thinking think ahead to organise it, to keep it running as a minister.
Yes.
How much time is that?
Yeah, I don't know about that. Others may know that better. But I think that's what I'm saying. If we really take Philippians seriously, and we actually concede that that's how the Lord might want it to be, then what do I have to do in reshuffling my time? And I think we've got to take that on the chin. Otherwise, we'll just play the sort of bolt-on game. This will be the latest solution, and it won't work. Rather like we were hearing about, it's no good just building a building. That won't do it. You've got to have the heart. Someone else, yes, you want to come back on that?
So into that, I'm noticing for myself, there's kind of a tension in terms of ministry, in that there's an urgency in ministry, because you want things done. You don't want to take 20 years to do something. And I've got sort of personality that's like, let's go get them sort of thing, get in there. But at the same time, there's a delicateness, because I'm dealing with a culture that has this sort of attitude of, that's not how we do things here. So you want to win your team over and have them come with you on that journey. But at the same time, there's that urgency. So part of me is to say, look, if you're not into it, just look, rack off, will you, and let me do it sort of thing. So I'm not going to say that, of course, but how...
No.
I come from a Sydney Anglican background, and I'm a youth minister in the Church of Scotland, so it's quite a it's quite cross-cultural.
Yeah. Welcome to the mixed-up world, the wrong side of heaven. Ian, you've got a relevant comment to that, yes.
Well, one of the things about the Church of Scotland, which we were coming to in this group, was that whether you've been there for a good long time or whether you've just come there, sometimes we have large Kirk sessions, and we're not all like-minded. And you'll find that there's so this leadership of unity and purpose and being of one spirit. Well, that's quite a lot of work for a lot to do, because that's certainly not where we've started.
Yes, actually, surprise, surprise. I mean, I for years I thought Philippians was the most calm of all the New Testament letters. Actually, it's about how on earth do we achieve partnership when people are tearing themselves to bits in the middle of it. Not just these competitive preachers outside the door of the jail, but these women who are tearing themselves to pieces in the middle of it all. It's a live issue. Where on the one hand, unity is given by God, and on the other hand, we've got to work flat out for it. You get the same in Ephesians chapter 4, precisely so. My point to you is that we need a team to help us do that. The team has caused the problem, but we need a team to steer our way through it.
Because often you have to work with what you've got.
Yes.
You can't just say, see you later, hold on, you turn your head to time.
It's time. And you need people to help you see what's worth a fight and what's not. Because otherwise, you'll blow a fuse and you'll be away back to Sydney before you know where you are. And that's the problem, isn't it? For our own sakes, we need people. But in order to build those people, we've got to invest. And so there is an implication. I don't want to shy away from that. Time for a couple more comments, I think, that we're getting signals at the back for time. Yes.
What about being given the expectation being imposed on you of being a team leader? And you feeling that you're not very good.
Yeah, that's an interesting one, isn't it? I remember hearing the man who was the minister of Holy Trinity Brompton before it was really, really famous. I've even forgotten his name. I think it was Collins, John Collins. And or maybe even the one before him, Raymond Turvey, I think his name was. And he realized he was the minister. I'm the vicar, this English church. But I have in my congregation better preachers, better teachers, better prayers, both personally and publicly, better visitors, better administrators, but I'm the vicar. So my responsibility is to try and find my way through that, recognizing the position I've got, but recognizing what God has placed here, and working, that there may be a clue there for that. I mean, the reluctant team leader is a familiar figure, but within the team, you may have someone who can lead at different levels. Yes, please.
We have shared leadership.
Can we? Of course we can. Yes. Provided, I think, the lines are drawn. But that's quite a conversation, isn't it? Because in the end, somebody has to make choices. Somebody has to make decisions about where the team's time is going, where the focus of the work is going, whether it's going in the proper direction or whether it needs to change direction. And sometimes that's quite difficult to do when you have a number of people equal at the same level. Again, in some contexts, it's a very powerful witness to the gospel and where it works. My guess is you need some straight lines somewhere for when it doesn't. And we're still the wrong side of heaven. And as we saw from the competitive preachers, it doesn't always work. Well, let's give people an option at this point, having come to the end. Do you want to carry on the conversation? If you want to go and get some fresh air, please feel free. I apologise for that.
I just wanted to comment is that in the business world, there's a tremendous amount of exactly this breadth and depth and level of complicatedness, but also of very successful leadership. And so in terms of talking about the church context, it would be quite interesting to look at the parallels of, because the only distinctions between the church and the business sector is that the church is meant to be modelling Christ.
Yes, yes, yes. I mean, yeah, that's a very interesting conversation. My guess is it's not quite as good as it looks in the business world, actually. That's full of fads and trends and latest gurus and so on.
In some ways there are, but there are some companies who are doing fantastic things, and it's the same structure. It's just interesting to see some of the parallels.
The other interesting thing, though, is where they get their models from, and quite a lot of them get them from Moses.
Well, that's right.
You can go to the business schools and they'll teach you about Moses and Jethro. You know, Moses was doing far too much on his own, and Jethro had to come, his pagan, or perhaps from a pagan background, father-in-law, and say, see, you've got to stop it, you're going to blow a fuse. You've got to get people doing this for you, you can't go on like this. And that's a good team, isn't it? So there's an interesting interplay between both. Some of the folks, you'll know their names, and certainly Bill Hybels and Rick Warren, for example, are modelling, I think, quite a helpful way of understanding biblical models and tapping into what's going on around them. I find myself defending some of them from folks around who think that their ministries are compromised by doing this, and we can't trust them, we can't get involved with them at all. But I think they are understanding that in God's hands, if God's desires are what we've seen, then it's not only confined to the church. And there is the possibility of teamwork and working together. And it doesn't all have to be like The Office, does it? Yes.
Tying in with yes. What Libby is saying is the whole idea of biblical leadership, which must have servanthood at the basics, yes, and humility. You know, I'm studying to be, I'm just nearly finished being a deacon in the Church of Scotland. We've often been known as leading servants, but ministries of the Word and Sacrament are serving leaders.
Yes, 1 Peter 5 is a good place to find that, isn't it? About the elders serving. Remarkable, not because you must, but because you may, not lording it over people, but serving them. Serving as overseers is the phrase that he uses. And you think, well, wait a minute, we wouldn't have put those two together. And yet that's how, and that I think is the difference, one of the striking differences there. And so there may be people in our congregations, you see, who are going on these courses, who could bring something in and help us. And it's quite well worth if you've got a team. You know, let's get someone in once every couple of years. It doesn't have to be every year. And just, how are we going? You know, we once got an ergonomist to come. And she was a Christian, and she specializes in helping people work effectively. That's what ergonomists do, I discovered. So she came in and just had a look at us, and how could you do better, and how could you meet, and so on.
I was saying this is my 10th year in this situation, and it's taken me that amount of time to get to that kind of level. You know? I mean, it doesn't happen overnight, and it's, yeah. The team is a great thing. It is Presbyterian, but it's not. It's been lost, as you say.
They're rather lost.
I was helped out just to encourage maybe in your Anglicanism. I think it was Derek Copley or Copley. Uh-huh. It's a tiny little paperback, probably long out of print, maybe about 24, 25 years ago. Yeah. But it's called Building with Bananas.
Yes.
That's an excellent
book. Building with Bananas. Yeah. Okay. Right, we'll look at that.
Building with Bananas. Okay, right, we'll look at that. Is there someone here who recognises what I say when you feel you're on your own and you don't quite know where to start? Or you didn't, and you've actually, one way or another, you've been able to make some progress at this level that you'd be prepared to share? Is anybody in that position? You know, you were alone, you were feeling alone, you didn't quite see how this worked, and one way or another doors have opened and you've found...
I felt that way when I first got here. I mean, okay. My wife and I had 3 kids who were 4 and under. Travelled from Sydney to here, we didn't really know anyone here, didn't have a scooby about Church of Scotland, and in the church, and now I've got a core of 11 leaders who I'm training every fortnightly, and they're loving it.
How do you start?
How do I start doing that?
How do you start doing that?
I just said, g'day to them. I just try to get to know them. Just get to know them first. It's fine. And they're the ones I inherited, though, as well. And they were very much, very keen. They didn't really know where to go. And I said, look, I've got some great stuff. Let me have a look at this and see what you think. And they liked it. Can you show us more? And then after a while, they were sort of saying, Josh, come on, when are you going to start training us? So I put it off a bit. So, see if they'll be keen, and then after about 6 months we started training, and the youth leaders on that, and it's going well. Okay. So there's a core about 11, and so I want to train them up and give them...
You started small and you started...
And give them the tools, so... Because I see myself as being if I drop off, I don't want it to crumble, so I'm training them up, so in a sense that when we go, they can still do it, and they can train the next people as well.
Anybody else got any experience of that kind of starting from what felt like a long way back as you look back on it? Anyone like to share any of that? Where did you begin?
I think Mike, that's the problem, that
even that situation began with a team.
Yes, okay.
Before you started training, you were in a team. And I think that a lot of folks say, yeah, in the Church of Scotland, you should have a team. Who are we going to involve? We either have had a session clerk meeting with us for 3,000 years, or we have maybe a rapid turnover. But if I choose my session clerk and my former session clerks, the other elders will begin to be a bit objectionable, saying, well, you know, this is a particular club that's trying to organise where the church is going.
And that's the trap if you try and bypass the structures, isn't it? You end up...
Yeah. And if you don't bypass the structures, you say you've got these elders, whether you've got 12 or whether you've got 40 or 160 or whatever, and you can't build the team out of the 160. But the difficulty is not just some of those will be different from you, except that that's not necessarily a bad thing, but a lot of them won't have any vision or any understanding that the whole concept of even what it is to be a church leader will be different. And it's, but your question is, how do you get started?
Yes.
I mean, first and foremost, you need to find someone with whom you can be a team for yourself. Whether they're in the congregation or whether they're the neighbouring minister or whether they're the other end of the country. You know, the old Reformation principle for Episcopalians is you find a bishop you can cope with and coalesce around them. Our problem in Scotland at the moment is, but that's what you do, yes. Yes, a suggestion.
The problem is you build up a team and then you decide to move on.
Okay.
What happens to the team?
Yeah, okay.
Somebody else coming in.
And the test of the team, isn't it, is that it should be able to continue. I mean, in some ways that's...
It would depend on the needs.
Yes. Yes, it would. But, I mean, obviously your hope and your prayer is that the church will grow with that team so that next time they won't appoint someone who won't work with the team. I think some churches have changed like that. Anybody else, any experience on just getting started? Maybe we'll finish with this. Yeah, our time is nearly gone.
I had a situation where I went to a church 5 years ago and just four people. That's why we went.
Yes.
And so a team is there now.
Yes.
And established from nothing, as it were.
Yes.
And the Lord has been so wonderful in providing that and providing workers.
And is the team the church in that context?
Well, as you speak, yes, we're just getting into that area where the team was the church, definitely,
yes,
as you begin.
Yes.
But then as the church grows, you have a team of leaders on top of that.
Okay.
Now, the thing is, I think I've just learned, it's been so helpful this afternoon, I've just learned my role out of it. Because I found it increasingly frustrating. There are particular gifts in training a team. And I found it particularly frustrating that there are certain organisational gifts, administrational gifts. I haven't got them, brother. I've got other... I should be out doing other things.
Yes.
And so if you've got that nucleus, sometimes the key is just shift over. And I like that vicar at Brompton very much.
Yes.
That's excellent.
Very interesting.
You can spot other things that other people have, and you just get out of the way and let that go. And it's sometimes, I think, frustrating that you can get drawn into administrative work that you're not suited to. And it's something we should be cautious about.
Yeah, increasingly people are looking to appointing people to help in the present climate with all the legal framework. Along the way, of course, you gain gifts and I think you can lose them. I mean, I'm in the process of losing whatever administrative gift I had. And I just have to recognise that now, and it's not where my heart lies, and I used to be better at it than I am now. But thank you for that. That's interesting. We'll hear a bit more about that. David, would you want to comment at that point? You could have the last word.
Oh, that's very kind. No, it's funny that just in our own situation, in the last 2 years, we're suddenly having had a probation of working with me, at least at the ministry level, I suppose. The congregation recognised at the end of that it would have been good to have somebody to replace him. He'd found a niche. And so they appointed a part-time, this is in the providence of God, where it's a minister who had admitted and who was in a position to take up a part-time kind of job. So I suppose I went from one to two, and then just beyond that, we're about to appoint a couple to work in sort of outreach development. And so suddenly from going to one, there's now going to be four of us,
right,
in effect, working. And now that's outside of the session team. And
yes.
And that's been, and
the thing, personally, I feel myself floundering a wee bit because I suddenly realised that there will have to be this investment in the team.
Yes.
You know, but that's for the sake of the team, and it's for the sake of the church. And then I suppose one of the things that struck me is that there is a lot of work, isn't there, that when you're used to doing kind of public upfront things, and you quite enjoy that in a way, you know, that's your role, that actually some of the significant things, particularly in the team, are actually the hidden things, the things that nobody sees, the investment behind the scenes, and that's crucial, isn't it?
Absolutely.
And yet, it's a calling. You know, it's a
and if you put Philippians 1, with the team leader thing that I've focused on through Paul against or alongside Ephesians 4, of course the purpose of the team is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's the point. You know, apostles, pastors, teachers and evangelists, they make it easier for you to talk about Jesus. That's the point. Our time is gone. David's going to stop me, but I'm around for the next 2 days. Thank you very much for playing ball with this. Perhaps we should pray and then I'll pray, shall I? Yes. Well, Father, we've talked about time and how fast the time has gone. But we thank you for these 2 or 3 days together. We thank you for the sense that you've called us into a kind of a team in this context. And you've called us to remind us of what we're about. You've called us to sharpen and freshen our focus. You've called us to learn from one another. And you've called us to go back strengthened, encouraged, challenged and equipped for what we have to do day by day in your name and for your sake. We pray about this particular area. We recognize that in this hour we've only just touched on the subject and started a ball rolling perhaps. Lord, give us wisdom, we pray, that we may understand where your heart lies, that we may grasp this extraordinary vision of working together for the sake of the gospel, and that you would in your mercy help us practically day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, to work out what that means. That whatever happens, we may walk worthily of the calling that you've given to us. We pray your blessing now as we enjoy this tea together and as we continue through the day. In Jesus' name. Amen.